Okay, Jeremiah is standing at the gate of the temple. I hope that you remember that part. Maybe you weren't here for the earlier chapters. Jeremiah was told to go and stand in the entrance to the temple and to preach the word of God to the people that are coming into worship. Now, of course, you would think, and as we saw, you would think that the people that are coming into worship, they don't need to be preached to. I mean, they're coming into worship. Well, we learned that their hearts, excuse me, weren't real, weren't right. It was not a heart issue at all. It was religion. It was just what they do. It was their practice. And God said, I'm not accepting it. It's not real. It's not from your heart. And I do believe that we all want to watch that. We all want to know why we do what we do, and we need to pray about it. I think some people go to church because they think they're supposed to. Some people go to church because I think that they think if they don't, they'll go to hell. And so they go to church, and it's an obligation. And when you think that way and you work that way, that's what we call legalism. And when you start doing things because that's the rule and that's the way it has to be done, and you're number one, you become inflexible, which becomes a major problem. As Pastor Chuck has taught us for years and years, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. You know, you've got to remain flexible because you don't know when God is going to say, all right, now do this instead. And you're going to have to just make a quick turn. But another thing happens, and that's you're inflexible, so you don't really love people. This is the way it is. I don't care what you think. I don't care how you feel. I don't care anything about you. This is the way it is. If you don't like that, you catch yourself becoming very unloving and inflexible. That's what legalism does. Oh, you're doing the right things. But as we saw, they're doing the right things with the wrong motives. And that's something you and I want to be careful of. We're doing the right things, saying the right things. We're in the right places. But it needs to be a heart issue. And when it's not, it's religion. It's legalism. It's a ritual that God says is a waste of time. So Jeremiah is preaching. And I think chapter 10 now finishes his sermon at the gate. So we'll continue on. In chapter 10, verse 1, we see this. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. So, verse 1 again, he's reminding them, listen to the word that the Lord has to say to you. You wouldn't think that you and I need to be told that, but the truth is, we're just like these children of Judah. God many times has to, through his word, although he's continuing to speak to us, has to stop and say, look at me when I'm talking to you. Listen to what I'm saying. Parents, don't you remember those days when your kids were little and you'd have to stop and say, look at me when I'm talking to you? Now, what did I just say to you? Because you may have them repeat it back to make sure, or either say, put your finger in this ear and I'm going to talk in the other one. We'll make sure it locks in there somewhere. That's what he's saying to them. Listen. Listen to the word that God is saying to you. You're not listening. It's not sinking in. You're headed for trouble. Thus saith the Lord, verse 2. Learn not the way of the heathen. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain. One cuts a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. They decorate it or deck it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers that it does not move. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be carried because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. So we'll take verses 2 through 5 now. And you may recognize, especially verses 3, 4, and 5, But I'll get to those in a second. But let's just start at two like we did. Learn not the way of the heathen. Do not learn the way of the heathen. What did the heathen do, Lord? Well, they are terrified of the signs in heaven or in the heavens. Thus saith the Lord, do not learn the ways of the heathen. Don't be terrified at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are terrified at them. So you have to ask, now what are we talking about here? What are the signs in the heavens? The signs in the heavens that the heathen would study would be, the planets and their alignment, the stars, the sun, of course, and the moon. They developed what they call a zodiac system, and there would be certain symbols and signs that they would use in that system, and they would read those signs or those symbols or those stars or the position of the planets in relation to those stars or the position of the planets in relation to the sun and the moon at different seasons and times. In other words, I guess the term you and I would use today is astrology. It's a very common practice, so common that people of all walks of life, when they're talking to you, they'll ask you this: "Hey, what's your sign?" I know that you've never had anybody ask you that, but others do ask people that. They'll say, "What's your sign?" And usually, as a Christian, we say, "Oh, the sign of the cross. That's our sign. What are you talking about?" No. What sign were you born under? I think it said nurses only. No. What sign? What sign were you born under? I was born under a bad sign. Horoscopes. You can get on the World Wide Web. Notice how people get stuck there. That's why they call it a web. You start to, you're going to go look at the weather. 2 hours later, you're at 50 sites down the road and you're not quite sure how you got there. You've been entangled in the web, the World Wide Web. You get on there and you can just look up your horoscope. You don't have to wait to get the paper. The papers most commonly put the horoscope near the same page as the comics. And you wonder why that is, because we look at the comics, and of course, our paper, our local paper, the comics aren't even funny. That amazes me. I read them because I think, oh, that's not funny. That one's not funny. That's not funny. This has never been funny since the 1950s. But there it is. And so, you do wonder, who chooses the comic strips that are going to go in there? Some person who's a lemon taster, who can't frown all the time and say, "This isn't funny, put that in there." And we pay for this, you know. And right there near that, you find your horoscope. And your horoscope tells you not to go out today, or who to marry. Or this is a great week for love. You're going to find your soulmate, or maybe you're going to buy some new shoes, something to do with soul, and it's all in there. You know, and we laugh at that. Christians read it too when they think nobody's looking. They read it and say, "Oh, it says don't go out today. Oh, whoa, this is a great week for love. Oh, this is a week I'm probably going to win the lottery. Look at this." You know, and people in their marriage counselings, you'll get them to come in. They say, "We want to get married." You go, "That's kind of cool. Are you both saved?" "Yep." "And we've checked our signs, and they are, this is the time when they're actually intertwining. So, I mean, this is the Lord." I think, see that door? Yeah. Will it be a bad day? Will it be a good day? What sign are you? How do you choose your mate? You can get on the internet and choose the right mate with the signs of the zodiac, and you can see what your sign is and whether which planet is rising or which doe is rising, whatever's rising in your area. And the heathen are afraid. Did you see the verse? Learn not the way of the heathen. Don't be dismayed. That means terrified at the signs of the heavens. For the heathen are terrified at them. I mean, the truth is, we laugh at it, but you know it's true. You know it's true. People really think that sign, if you're born in this month and you're under the sign of the turkey, I mean, people really think that has some significance to their destiny. And they fear these kinds of things. It's a joke. And God says to his people, do not learn the ways of the heathen. Don't be afraid of that kind of stuff. That's just a bunch of garbage. Now, the next few verses, these are the verses that you've been quoted. Well, probably not here, but in many churches, these are the verses that are quoted to show you that the Christmas tree is of the devil. They always go to Jeremiah chapter 10. And here is what it says. The customs of the people are emptiness. For one cuts a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They decorate it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it does not move. They are upright as the palm tree, but they speak not. They must needs be born or carried, because they cannot go. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. And so pastors get up around Christmas time and rebuke everybody who actually went into the forest and cut down a tree and brought it home and put silver on it and bells and lights and tinkly things. This has nothing to do with a Christmas tree. Nothing at all. Here's what's being said. I mean, let's put this to rest once and for all, for Pete's sake. How stupid can some of us be? I mean, we're scared to death of our own shadows. You have a tree in your house, you'll go to hell. Really? So salvation isn't by grace, it's by decorated trees in your home? Or not? Wait a minute. Here's what's being said. They go into the forest and they cut down a tree. They take a part of the tree that's useful and they carve it into an image of whatever false god they want. A bird, a reptile, a bear, whatever their god, a frog, a lion. They carve it into that and then they decorate it with silver and with gold. Now, when you see decorate, this is the word that we're going to use, because in the original language, it's they deck it, meaning they completely cover it. It's gold plated. Okay, I'll give you, some of you might have silver trees. But, you know, from what I've seen of Christmas trees, people don't gold plate them. They do cut them out of forests and bring them in their home. Throw things on them, light them up, you know, put some things are really pretty, some things aren't pretty. Beauty's in the eye of the beholder. They decorate them. Then when Christmas is over, they take them and throw them in the trash. And it goes out with the garbage. Usually they just try to sneak it over to the neighbor's trash. The common Christmas tree. It's got nothing to do with a Christmas tree. It's got everything to do with making false idols and images and worshiping them. If you do worship that tree in your house, you're weird. I think that your average individual does not do that. Even your average uncircumcised Philistine, your regular heathen, doesn't usually bow down in front and gold plate that thing and worship it and pray to it. I guess if you do, yeah, we do have a problem and we should talk, because anything that you worship is an idol, whether you got it out of the forest or not. You see, their practices were empty. They were vain. They carved that tree into whatever shape they wanted. They would overlay it with silver, with gold. Then notice, they nail it into place. Why would you do that? Because you don't want your God to fall down. Right? So you kind of put some nails in there. You got to keep your God from tipping. Especially if you put it on one of the high places. You know, if you don't bring it in your home and you put it on one of the high places, a little breeze come over, knock down God, and that's embarrassing. So you kind of nail them and you know, build, make sure they don't tip over. And you bow down and you worship it. And you burn offerings to it. You bring things to this God, and you worship and you burn offerings and wave offerings and you bring gifts to it. And again, I am convinced that most people do not do that with a Christmas tree. Wherever a Christmas tree comes from, it doesn't come from Jeremiah chapter 10. So if you do want to condemn others for having one, go find better, solid scripture. You won't, but I mean, give it a try. But you can always find someone who will teach what you want to hear. So God says, they are upright as the palm tree. Who are? Well, the things that they carve. Let's face it, you cut down a big old tree and you've got this huge piece of wood, big around, man, you can carve that into a really nice sized whatever you want. A little Molech for your living room. You know, it'd be heavy. That's a big solid piece of wood. Of course, you want to make sure you tack it down so it doesn't fall. But notice, it's upright. It's solid. But what? It says, they're upright as the palm tree. Sure, they're good and solid, and they're steady. And you can call that your God if you want, but it can't speak. It can't say anything. And if you want, if you have to move or you want to build one of the high places in a higher place, you're going to have to carry that God. Hopefully you don't have a very heavy one. Or hopefully there's a bunch of you that can carry it, because, see, they have to be born, carried. They can't travel on their own. You want your God in a different spot, you got to go take the nails out and kind of carry your God to the next location. He says, don't be afraid of them. Those are nothing. Those are false gods. They cannot do evil. They can't bring a curse on you. You know, some people say, oh my goodness, I entered into a home and they had an altar there to Buddha and there were candles. And I think the demons tried to get me. God says they can't do evil and they can't do good. You see, it's a piece of wood or a piece of stone. It can't do anything but sit there. It's nothing. So God says, don't be afraid. Stay away from your horoscope. Stay away from astrology. Deuteronomy chapter 18 completely goes through a whole list. You can read through that you and I are to stay away from. They're abominations to the Lord. So we stay away from them. And he says, don't be afraid. If your horoscope says, don't go out today, it's going to be a bad day. First of all, don't read your horoscope, then you won't know. Second of all, who cares what sign you're under? I belong to Jesus Christ. Who cares whether you were born in January, February, March, or whatever? I mean, that just means nothing to no one except the heathen who are afraid of those kind of things. You know, the heathen are afraid of a lot of things. Those that aren't truly born again are afraid if a black cat would cross their path. Or they are afraid if you walk under a ladder. Or if you spill salt. Or if you break a mirror. Some of us can break them by just looking at them. And the list goes on and on and on, and we laugh. But there is one major, major fear of demon possession. And that is when you sneeze, your heart stops for a second. And when your heart stops, many taught in the old days that demons would take up residence in your life. So the others, when you sneezed, would say, God bless you, which is designed to keep the demons from taking over. So next time someone sneezes at your house, just look at them and go, how's your sister? Because, see, you're not afraid that demons are going to take them over because they sneezed. Or you'll go, whoa, you could do that too. Heathen are afraid of a lot of things. So are Christians. Christians are afraid of a lot of things. Christians are afraid of the devil. Scared to death of him. They give him all the power that God has. And that's not scriptural. He doesn't have all the power that God has. He's a created being. He's certainly nothing to be afraid of. He's a defeated foe. But you watch Christians. They see little demons behind every rock. behind every tree, they're scared to death of everything. That's not the way it's going to work with you and I. And that's what God's telling his people. You don't fear these kind of things. Look at verse 6. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain, for as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. Silver spread unto plates is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz, the work of the workmen in the hands of the founder. Blue and purple is their clothing. They are all the work of cunning men. He says it doesn't matter how these things are decorated, how they're covered, how beautiful they turn out to be. There is none that compares with God. There is none that compares with the Lord our God. And each time you and I act like that there is something that compares to God, I think that we... it's a form of disbelief. I think it also becomes a form, if we're not careful, of literally denying the Lord who made us, as the New Testament tells us, just as Peter did. When people start to think that the demons are after them, and now they're afraid and things are going on and they're doing, they want to anoint their houses. You find that nowhere in Scripture, but a lot of people do it. It's not there. They want their house anointed. Can you come over and anoint our house? With what? You're a Christian. Darkness and light can't take the same place. You can be bothered, but you can't be possessed. So you just need to simply pray. Christians become afraid. I think God wants us to stop doing that. There is nothing to compare to the Lord our God. And as soon as you and I begin to compare that and say, that's pretty evil, that's pretty strong, then we're starting to say, that might compare some. I'm a little afraid. No, there is nothing to compare to the Lord our God. He says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, be careful for nothing. Be anxious. Don't worry about anything. But by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. How are you going to deal with something if you feel like maybe there's some spiritual battle going on and maybe you're recognizing it's spiritual? How are you going to deal with it? Anoint your equipment with some kind of holy oil, which you will not find in Scripture anywhere. I'm telling you something that may shock you. Jesus didn't die for your house. He did not die for your car. He did not die for your blow dryer. He shed his blood for mankind. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Does that mean we can't pray that God would protect our homes or protect our blow dryer? No, as a matter of fact, aren't we told to pray? We would pray, wouldn't we? There's a lot of practices going on in the church that are absolutely not scriptural. But it's been done so long and everybody does it that everybody just thinks you're supposed to do it. But you can't find it in God's Word. We need to recognize how big God is, and I'm afraid we don't know. So it's time to grow up from what does Paul say? The weak and the beggarly elements. We need to get on past that. There's something more important going on, and that's what these people needed to hear. You're hurting, and you don't know it, he says. You're about to go into captivity, and you've been warned, and you won't turn around. You're worshiping all kinds of God. You're afraid that all kinds of things may happen, that this God will protect you from the rain, this one will protect you, and this one will help you with your crops, and this one's going to help you so that there's no drought. And God says, there is none that compares to the Lord. None. You're barking up the wrong tree, metaphorically speaking. You're just doing that. Look at Isaiah chapter 40. Couple of verses to read, verses 18 through 20. To whom, then, will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare him unto, or compare unto him? The workman melts a graven image. The goldsmith spreads it over with gold and casts silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he has no obligation chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. So God asks the question again through the prophet Isaiah. To whom will you liken the Lord? I'll read the verse. Verse 6 of Jeremiah chapter 10. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord. So Christian, I ask you, something that you and I need to answer in our own hearts. In all honesty, who have you and I likened to God lately? Because it's a trap we fall into pretty easily. Who have I likened him unto lately? Have I really kept in my mind and in my heart, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the fact that he is to be compared with nothing and no one? He is God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, the author of things visible and invisible. He's it. There is no power greater than the Lord my God. There is nothing to be afraid of. There is nothing that can stop his work. There is nothing that can stand in his way. And I am afraid we don't think that anymore. And so that's why the reminder. Also, God asks again in Isaiah chapter 46, who can you compare me to, God says. There are no gods out there. Who can you compare me to? Look at Isaiah 46 verses 9 and 10. God says, I'll show you that I'm God. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God. There is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. There is none like the Lord our God. What a great way to finish this message he's been preaching at the gate of the temple. You guys are afraid of this. You're afraid of that. You're worshiping false gods. The things that are going on now are not really from your heart. Your hearts are really far from God. And he says, and you're comparing him and trying to make him like all these others. And there is none like the Lord our God. He says, who, verse 7, who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain, for as much as among all the wise of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. They are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. People won't listen. People are stubborn. They're foolish. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish, gold from Uphaz. The work of the workmen and the hands of the founder. Blue and purple is their clothing. They are all the work of cunning men. They're beautifully made, and they're a waste of time and money. Look at verse 10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall you say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. So he says, the Lord's the true God. I think we know that's true in our heads. And I think God is calling us to a commitment, to a real commitment to live like it, to begin to walk and talk like it and act like it in faith. The Lord is a true God. He is a living God. He is alive. Notice the false gods are lifeless. Our God is everywhere. Any God that you make, you set him up in your living room, maybe on your porch, wherever you put that God. And again, that God can see nothing, hear nothing, do nothing, and can't even get himself around. But the Lord our God is everywhere all at the same time and runs everything. He's in absolute control. Verse 11, by the way, is the only verse in this book, in the book of Jeremiah, that is written in Aramaic. One verse out of this entire book of Jeremiah is written in Aramaic, which would have been the common language spoken by the heathen in that area. So God obviously wrote that one simple verse there to make sure the heathen understood it. He wrote it in their language. God wants them all to know and understand that He is the only true God. Remember, He chose the descendants. He chose Abraham and the descendants of Abraham. Why? So that the whole world could see that He was God and what it was like to be a child of God, to be a chosen one of God. So the whole world would want to come along and say, can I play too? Can I be part too? But of course, the Israel turned out to be a wild vine and produced no fruit. All false gods, God says here in verses 10 and 11, shall perish. And we see here God created all things. He created the heaven and the earth. But the false gods have created nothing and will perish because it's all going to go at the end. Verse 12. He hath made the earth by His power. He hath established the world by His wisdom. He stretched out the heavens by His discretion. So again, God created all things. He created the earth. And notice, He stretched out the heavens. And again, we're reminded in verse 12, only the Lord God Almighty has the power and has the wisdom to have accomplished that. Only God has the power to create this universe. There is none other that could do it. Only God had the power and the wisdom. There are none other that can do it. And I do hear Christians say that the devil is wise. And that he is our foe, and so we're in danger. And I don't see that in Scripture. I see he is our foe. But I don't see any danger at all. According to Scripture, we belong to the Lord. And He defends and He protects us. So there is no danger at all. There is none to fear. As a matter of fact, clearly the opposite Scripture teaches from beginning to end. If God be for us, who could be against us? And the answer to that is, there is none. So, I disagree with a lot of the teaching that's going on, obviously. You probably knew that, though. See, no other could do it. No other could create all things. He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's God Almighty. That's our God, the God we serve. Verse 13 says, when He utters His voice, there's a multitude of waters in the heavens. And He causes the vapors to ascend from the earth from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain and bringeth forth the wind out of His treasures. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. For his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them, those carved images. They are vanity and the works of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall be destroyed or perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them. For He is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of His inheritance. Speaking of the Lord. The Lord of hosts is His name. Notice God is more powerful than the lightning. Lightning is pretty powerful, but God is more powerful than lightning. His voice is more powerful than the thunder. Last week, right over the church here, it thundered so loud, we thought might have been a rack striking back. We didn't know. It was so loud. And I understand up there in up north of Coeur d'Alene over in Hayden, power was knocked out for a little bit. It was loud, and you think, man, that was loud. Those of you that have been where bombs are being dropped, bombs are loud noises. I mean, like you've heard nothing like it. And not only is there a loud noise, but the ground, the earth shakes. Maybe you've been around when a B-52 takes off. It's the earth just rumbles and shakes on the ground, and it's loud. You have to cover your ears. God's voice drowns those out. He's more powerful than the lightning. His voice more powerful than the thunders. Through his power, notice he controls the wind and the rains and all to do with that. In God's presence, the idols look completely foolish. To stand up idols or to compare them to God is a joke. And we watch sometimes as people worship the things that they worship. The Santeria religion, they worship this statue that looks like Mary, but they say it's Santa Barbara, a saint of some sort of kind, I guess. Looks like the statue of Mary, but they say it's not. And you'll see them wear the tattoos of that image, and you'll go into the homes, and there'll be candles there, and there's this statue. And they fall down before that, and they worship before they go out to rob a 7-Eleven, or before they go out to rape, or to kill, or to do the things they need to do for that night. And you look at this little plastic statue or stone statue, and it's a joke compared to the living God who sits upon the throne of heaven, who rules and who reigns. There is just no comparison. Our God is an awesome God, almighty, all-powerful, and in, according to Scripture, in absolute control, in absolute control. Read through the book of Job slowly if you still haven't gotten that. Read through it very slowly, and you'll see God is in absolute control. The idols look foolish, and God says they're foolish. They're the works of men's hands. In Romans chapter 1, we're told that mankind, proclaiming himself to be wise, became fools, those that proclaim themselves to be wise. And they began to worship the creature rather than the creator. They began to be afraid of and worship the things that are created. And again, because they chose to do that, God gives them over to a reprobate mind, a mind that does not function correctly. Reprobate means it's not working. I want you to know that all angels are created beings, which includes Lucifer, who is fallen, the term Satan, the dragon, the devil, whatever term you use. He is a defeated foe. We are not to worship him nor fear. Yet they still do. And these people had fallen into the very same thing, forgetting how big their God really is, forgetting how powerful he is. This is God, the God of all creation we're talking about here. And notice his name. As we read that Israel belongs to the Lord who created all things, and he is called the Lord of hosts. Israel belongs to him. Even though they will be disciplined, even though judgment is coming upon them, keep in mind, you'd better leave your hands off of them, because God said to Abraham, and this promise has never been taken back, God promised to bless those who bless you, Abraham, and to curse those who curse you throughout all time, Abraham and his children. That promise is still in effect. He is the Lord of hosts. Verse 17 says, gather up thy waves out of the land, O inhabitant of the fortress. I'm sorry, gather up thy wares. Gather up thy waves too. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will sling out the inhabitants of the land at this once. and will distress them that they may find it so. Gather up thy wares out of the land, O inhabitants of the fortress. Here's what God says. I'm in charge. I'm in command. I'm in complete control. Because you refuse to hear that. Because you refuse to turn back. Because you continue to place others alongside of me. Remember, our God is an awesome God. The first commandment is what? I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not have strange gods before me. What's the first commandment that they broke while it was being written? They had a golden calf down there worshiping that. I mean, all the other commandments were a waste of time. It was gone. They were all done. That's the first one. God tells the people, gather up what little possessions that you have left. Because God says, I'm going to toss you out of this land. I'm going to sling you out. You're going to be thrown out of this land. The enemy's coming soon. The language he uses is great. Gather up thy wares out of the land, O inhabitants of the fortress. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will sling out the inhabitants of the land at this once. Or immediately, I'm going to toss them out of the country. And of course, that's what the message has been since chapter 1, verse 1. No one's going to listen. Verse 19 says, woe is me, for my hurt, my wound is grievous. But I said, truly, this is a grief, and I must bear it. My tabernacle is spoiled, all my cords are broken. My children are gone forth of me, and they are not, or they are no longer. There is none to stretch forth my tent anymore, to set up my curtains. For the pastors are become brutish and have sought or not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. Behold, the noise of the brute is come, and a great commotion out of the north country to make the cities of Judah desolate and a den of dragons. He cries that the wound he has received, Jeremiah, is painful. He's the weeping prophet. He's hurting for his people because they refuse to listen. They won't repent. He's in pain. He's suffering. He says, the wound that I received is painful, and it is difficult to deal with. This is hard for me. But it will be. It should be hard. It's going to be hard. And I'm going to have to learn to deal with it. I like this guy. You know, because I think that we should live in reality. I've seen through the years of my short years in ministry, Christians who won't live in reality. The teaching, the faith teaching that has gone through the church, it continues to, it'll blow through, it'll blow back through, and you keep thinking that it's finished and nobody's foolish enough to go after it. Still, I hear it even around this town, Coeur d'Alene. I still hear it. And you hear of children dying because their parents had the faith and God healed this child and they don't give them the medication that's required. The children die. The parents go to jail. The Christians look like absolute idiots. And it's all because God never once said, have faith and don't live in reality. God said, have faith. And anytime God has healed you, you go to any doctor and the doctor will go, whoa, you've been healed. And God has no problem with that. God would want you to. What did God say to those? He healed leprosy. Unheard of. Impossible. A miracle. What did he tell the lepers to do? Go show the priest. Go show yourself. Show them. Let them tell you the leprosy's gone. Didn't he? I think a great example. He heals the blind man. What does the blind man do? Go straight to the temple. They heal the man who couldn't walk. What does he do? Walking and leaping and praising God into the temple. Certainly nothing. You're not going to offend the Lord God at all if he has healed you of the disease that you've had and you go to the doctor and the doctor says, I've checked you over. I can't find it. That is not a lack of faith. Write that down somewhere. the teaching that went through, and it still shows up in believers. Every once in a while, someone will say it here. It's rare, but it's still around. The teaching that if you claim a negative statement, it'll happen to you. I'm sure you've probably remember those days. I remember the days when there was a church in our town and home, and these people, whatever was popular, they were into it. You felt sorry for them because whatever came down the pike, these people did it. When, you know, and of course we've been gone for quite a while, but when barking happened, they're barking away. Clucking, they're clucking. Was the Holy Spirit glued to the floor? They're glued, they're down. And, you know, they're still that way. And you just feel so sorry for them. But I remember the time, there was one lady, I mean, her nose is running where she has to have Kleenex in her hand. I mean, she's, you know, this is looking like, you know, an overflowing dam here. And you say, oh, do you have a cold? No, I do not. I claim my healing. Oh, really? You're a sick woman. I mean, your nose is running, man. Your eyes are watery. You can't speak. You got a cold. No, I don't. I claim my healing. I'm claiming I need to. Let's live in reality, okay? Your nose is running. You've got a cold. I didn't say God couldn't heal it. But when God heals you, it's gone. If your nose is running, it's not gone. You see what I mean? And of course, that's blasphemy. That's just, you have no faith, and you don't understand faith, and here we go. And the next time you see them, their nose still running, you go, healed, are you? Good. I'm sure you're feeling better. Oh, yeah, I'm claiming my healing. Good. You do that. Let's get real. Paul says, I had to leave one of my helpers in a certain city because he was so sick, almost unto death. We thought he might die. Well, Paul, if you had faith, you just heal him. You heal everybody else. No, it doesn't work that way. Healing is not something you and I do. It's something God does. There are gifts of healing through the power of the Holy Spirit. But it's not something you yourself do. It's something God does. God still heals, still to this day. So if you're sick, first of all, cry out to the Lord. Next, call for the elders of the church, James chapter 5. But he tells his people, you need to gather your stuff up. I'm tossing you out. Jeremiah says, the wounds I've got, those are great. It's painful, but I will learn to deal with this. See, it's reality. And the city, in verses 19 through 22, as we looked at, the city is kind of pictured almost like a tent that has collapsed. It says there's no one there to help me set the tent back up, to help me set my tent up. The tent has collapsed. The sons of the city have been deported. The shepherds, who should have been leading the flock in safety and in calmness, had allowed the flock to scatter. The shepherds were basically doing their own thing. The pastors were just in it for the money. They were teaching doctrine that was false. And I'm telling you, we're there. We're there today. And we really need to know God's word. You yourself, don't take for granted what you've always thought was scriptural. Go and see what it says. Because people are really offended when I tell them, we won't anoint your house with oil. Well, this church does it and this church does it. Why won't you? Because I can't find it anywhere there. It's not there the way you're talking. We'll come and we'll pray with you. We'll come and we can even dedicate it to the Lord if you want. But we're not going to do something that's not according to the Word of God. And people freak. But I've been going to this church for 20 years. They do it all the time. So why don't you go and open your Bible and start in Genesis chapter 1 and read really slow all the way through. Really carefully all the way. You know why you don't? Because it's going to take a long time. It's going to take work. It's going to take effort. You're going to have to actually stay awake through it. You're going to have to actually read. It's a slow process. Unless you're a speed reader, it may take you a while, and that's work, and that's something people don't want to do anymore. They had forgotten His Word, and they were hoping that the pastors would tell them. And the pastors were busy and were telling them things that weren't solid. And what happened? The sheep are scattered all over the place. The pastors had allowed the flocks to be scattered. And all the cities of Judah will be completely desolate. He says, because the noise of the brute is come. A great commotion out of the north. In other words, the enemy, and we've seen this many times, Babylonians will come up and around and then back down. So they will come from the north to destroy the land of Judah. Verse 23 says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. If you're a Bible underliner, there's a spot you want to remember. Again, I am not convinced you and I believe that. As Christians, I'm not even sure we're taught that anymore. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not on thy name. For they have eaten up Jacob and devoured him and consumed him and have made his habitation desolate. All right, everyone, notice. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. Christian, do you believe that? Really? Even though, according to the Word of God, even though you and I have a free will and we can choose, we are not and never will be in control of our own situation. You can't speak it into existence. You cannot create your own reality. It cannot be done. Even though it's a New Age teaching and many people are thinking that that's what they're accomplishing. I know that the way of man is not in himself. You don't have the authority. We don't have the power. You do not know what's coming your way, neither do I, in the next hour. You can't control it. The only thing you're going to do is hopefully, is deal with it scripturally when it happens. Isn't that true? But I don't think we believe it. Because of so much of the false teaching that has gone on in the church over the last 30, 40 years, we're thinking we're going to control this. All right, if I pray this prayer, God has to answer it this way. If I speak this, I can speak it into existence. It's faith. These are faith words. It's seed faith. I plant it and it's got to grow. I give God $10. He's got to give me $100. And here we go. We've gotten these thoughts into our heads, which the Bible does not teach anything like these. And we're shocked to find out we're not in control of our own lives. Life continues to come at us and we can't keep up with it. And as soon as we thought we had this together, this broke over here. And once we're trying to fix this now, three things got past us and we thought, oh man, I needed one of those. And there they go. And we're learning, I got to pray more. Because I can't handle this. I mean, I can't keep up with it. I cannot deal with some of these things because they're designed by the enemy to be fiery darts. They're designed by the Lord to strengthen me and to strengthen my faith and to put more trust in Him. And here I go. You see, the way of man is not in himself. Yet we still have free will. So what happens to you and me today, tomorrow, April 15th, tax time? What happens? God's going to see to. How we deal with it, the Holy Spirit working in our hearts will strengthen us, won't He? Maybe today, you're happy, healthy, and whole. Cool. But if tomorrow should come and you get this big bill you didn't know was coming, I didn't even realize, and there it is. Oh, oops. That's more than I have. How do I deal with it? Now you've got to begin to pray and say, Lord, show me what to do. Show me how to deal with it. But you couldn't control, even when your life depends on it, what will come at you. Again, if you're not sure how that all works, go back and read very slowly through the book of Job. Because you see, I know, he says, the way of man is not in himself. It is not man that walks to direct his steps. In other words, God is in control of each and every situation. Each and every situation. And those who allow God to rule in their lives, those who obey the Lord and follow him, they are blessed. The way that it makes sense to me, if you want to look at us the way we really are, is watch little babies who are first learning how to walk. Many of you maybe had little ones. Do you remember when they first learned to walk? When they could actually take steps on their own, what did you have to do? Go absolutely everywhere with them, didn't you? You couldn't let them out of reach of yourself, could you? Why? Because inevitably, they're going to try to step somewhere that's going to hurt them. They're going to try to go into this. You're walking on the sidewalk. They don't have good balance anyway. They're going to try to step out in the street. They're going to try to step in that dog stuff right there. There they go. What do you have to do? Every step of the way, you're letting them walk, but you have to be right there with them. They're going to fall, bump their head on the table. You're right there making sure, okay, let them walk, but let's try to guard the table. Okay, move them over here. You see, that's us. God is with us every step of the way, and it's like we go out of our way to step out into oncoming traffic, isn't it? It's just like little babies. They don't give it a thought. They don't know they're not capable. Neither are you and I. And here we go. Yeah, let us walk in a big, wide open place. This is cool. You watch the little ones that just learned to walk. This is a great place. They walk three steps and poof, they're down. Then you're there, you pick them up, and there they go again. But the mothers or the dads, somebody's right with them all the time because you don't know if they're going to try to get up these steps. Who knows what they're going to do? Whatever it is, it's not going to be good. It's just natural. They'll hurt themselves. They'll hurt themselves, and they can hurt themselves severely, and they will, you notice, they put themselves in danger so quickly. They don't care that there's a car. They don't have that kind of balance. They're just walking. This is fun. It's new to me. And you've got to pay that. And that's you and I. We're walking. God sees what's coming. You don't. So you think, I'm going out there. No, now that's not the way to go. And God kind of spins you around sometimes, turns you. You don't know what's going on. You see, it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. So, don't we read in Scripture that God will direct our paths? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. He'll make your path straight. He'll take care of us. Doesn't the Bible tell us that? Why do you think God would say that? Because we cannot control what's happening to us. Life is coming at us too fast. You go to the doctor. You thought you were just tired. And the doctor says, you're going to die. You weren't ready for that. It's a shock to your system. How do you handle it? By claiming that healing? No. By crying out to God. Lord, I ask you to heal. I ask you, tell me what to do. How do I deal with this one? Don't you? At least we should. Well, he says, Lord, as you direct us and as you correct us, be merciful. And don't do it, Lord, in your wrath. Because if God corrected us in his wrath, we wouldn't make it. He says, if you did that, we'd be reduced to nothing. So have mercy when you correct us. Because, Lord, we do need correction. All of us do. just like the little ones are walking, many times he's got to say, no, no, come this way. No, that you can't climb those stairs. And you know how many times you had to tell your little one no, and it seems like they didn't understand it. Sometimes it's the first word they speak because you've had to use it so many times. Get down, no, right? He says, don't pour out your wrath on us. Have mercy on us. Pour out your wrath on those that reject you. On the heathen. On those that refuse to call upon your name. Those that have destroyed your people. That's what Jeremiah cries out as his prayer. God's going to answer that in a very, very big way. The book of Revelation chapter 14. I'm going to read you verses 9 through 11. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they shall have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, whoever receives the mark of his name. God will pour out his wrath on those who reject him. Book of Revelation, chapter 16, verse 2. The angels pouring out the bowls. And the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth. And there fell a noisome, ugly, grievous, or painful sore upon the people which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. God will, coming up, pour out his wrath on a world that has freely chosen to reject his Son. It's not they're being punished because God didn't like them as much. Everyone makes a choice. Everyone. You and me. And the choice is always up to each one of us. No one will send you to hell. You will volunteer to go. No one will send you to heaven. You will say, I want that. I want Jesus Christ in my life. I want to spend eternity with the Lord. You will say, I am a sinner and I need a Savior. God's not going to make you go to heaven. Because a lot of people say, I don't think I want to go to heaven. If that's the way heaven is and that's the way God is, I don't want to go. Good thing is, you don't have to if you don't want to. Only a fool would not want to. But that's up to you, fool. That's always up to you. That's a choice that we will make. And what he cries out is, have mercy. And when your wrath is poured out on those who have rejected you, have turned their backs on you. But have mercy on us. And of course, throughout Scripture, you see this played over and over again. You come to the Lord your God, there is mercy, there is hope. There is forgiveness. There is kindness. There is peace. There is joy. You turn away or you reject, and all the things that you're hoping for will be gone. It's clearly what's being taught. Now, what's impressive to you and me, I know, is the fact that all the way through chapter 10, there have been some powerful statements in this book, and no one listened to the prophet Jeremiah. God said to Isaiah, no one's going to listen to you. To Ezekiel, many, many people, most people didn't listen to him. It's been that way throughout history. Right now, more people listen to false teaching and false gospels and have false hope. More and more people every day. So you and I need to become men and women of the Word. We need to become children of the Lord. We need to be born again. And we need to become men and women of the Bible. The Bible. When the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, Here's a way to know something. If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. The Spirit will not say something new to you that God has not already told you. Oh, He may tell you something new information to you, but understand, you need to learn to listen. You need to recognize the voice of the Lord. And if it's true, it is not new. That's right. Yeah, if it's true, it's not new. And if it's new, it is not true. Always check with God's Word. There's one thing that's not going to hurt the Holy Spirit's feelings is if you say, Lord, I think this is what you're saying to me. I'm going to go to your Word. The Holy Spirit will be thrilled. So don't think that you're going to make a mistake or offend God. You stay in the Bible. Stay in the Word. Let's bow our heads together.